You doing? Yes.
Are you ready? Are you there? Okay, got your Bibles. Good. The book of Joshua. The author of this book, I believe, is none other than Joshua himself. Now, it is true that most believe that Eleazar, the priest, and his son Phinehas finished up the final chapter. In other words, they wrote about Joshua's death, because Joshua would have been dead at that time and couldn't finish the details himself. But the book is credited to Joshua. And we know who he is. We've met him already. If you've studied through the first five books called the Law, you met Joshua, called the son of Nun, N-U-N. Doesn't mean he doesn't have any parents. That was his dad's name, was Nun. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. That's the Joshua we're talking about. He was born a slave in the land of Egypt. I'm sure that you know that, but, you know, let's get it on tape anyway. Joshua was about 45 years old, near 45, when the Israelites finally left Egypt. When they headed out into the wilderness, they were going to make a short trip to the promised land. And you recall the problems that they encountered just because they sent 12 spies into the land. God said, I'll give you the land, but they sent 12 spies because they weren't quite sure. And the 12 spies went in and were there for 40 days. And when they came back out, 10 of them came back with an evil report. It's called evil because it was no good news. They said, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's great. But you know what? It's not worth it because there are giants over there and we look like grasshoppers to them. I mean, in their sight, we're like grass. They're going to crush us like you'd stomp on a grasshopper. Then we better not go in there. We better not. But two of the men came back out, Joshua and Caleb. Later his name, he'll be called Joshua. Moses kind of adds that part. Joshua and Caleb said, you know what? There are giants in the land, but they look like grasshoppers in God's eyes. Notice the difference in attitude. Some came out and said, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. The two that came out trusting God said, but they look like grasshoppers to God. In other words, it's God. This is his battle. Well, you remember the story. They didn't listen to the two faithful. They listened to the 10 scaredy cats. And God was angry and said, for every day that you were in, that the spies were in the land, you will wander a year in the wilderness. So, 40 years, when they could have just gone right on in. Well, Joshua was about 45 when they began, which means when they entered into the promised land, he was somewhere around 85 years old. When they actually entered into the promised land. And the Bible does tell us, we'll read it in the book of Joshua, that he will die at the age of 110. The tender age of 110. Joshua, as you know, I'm just kind of giving you just a little bit a little background that gives us a running start. Joshua, as you know, was the servant of Moses. When you read about Joshua through the five books of the Bible, you read that Joshua was the servant of Moses. He was born a slave in Egypt. That's how he lived his first 40 years. A slave in Egypt. As soon as they left Egypt, he became what? A slave to Moses. A servant to Moses. Not ashamed to be called the minister or the slave or the servant of Moses. Today people don't like to be treated that way or talked to that way. But Joshua felt like that's what his calling was. I'm just here to make Moses' life better. To make him comfortable. To serve him however I can serve him. And of course God saw that heart. And I know that you know this. But Joshua was then called upon to lead the people when Moses died. It would be Joshua. Who would you want but the servant to lead, right? Well, the name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. The Greek name is Jesus. And I know that you know all these things. This book was written about 1400 BC, right around there. So we're looking at what? Almost 3,500 years ago, almost. A long time. And as we read through this book of Joshua, one thing that you and I will notice, or should, is that Joshua turns out in many, many ways to be a type of Jesus Christ. So remember, we're always looking for Jesus as we study through God's Word. So Joshua will turn out to be a type, you'll see it, of Jesus Christ. So let's begin the chapter. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, or Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So, again, it begins. You see, it's just a continuation, basically, of Deuteronomy. The death of Moses is talked about. Now, after the death of Moses, here in chapter 1 of Joshua, Joshua has been appointed Moses' successor. If you'd like to read about that, you can read Deuteronomy 31. You'll see it in there. There are a few other places, but that's a great place, a good clear spot where you can see Moses learns that Joshua will be your successor. You're going to go ahead and die, and Joshua will take them in. So here's what the Lord says. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, he's not saying Moses is out of existence. Basically, what he's saying is Moses is with me. His physical body's dead now. You're taking it from here. So get up and go over this Jordan River. Cross the river. You and all the people that are with you unto the land which I give them. If you're a Bible underliner, a lot of this ought to be underlined. To the land that I give them, even to the children of Israel. Now you get up. Moses, my servant, he's come on home. You get up now, lead my people over the Jordan River into the land that I have given to them. I promised it to them, and I've delivered. Here it is. Moses, as you well know, Moses represents the law. If you speak to a Jewish person today even, you say, who is Moses? Who do you call Moses? Or what do you call him? And they will look at you and say, Moses is the lawgiver. He's the one that brought the law down, that the Lord wrote on. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses represents the law. And so even though Moses didn't enter into the promised land with the children of Israel, he has already been in the promised land. He showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he? With Elijah. Now, Elijah would represent what? Good. Somebody said it. The prophets. Elijah was one of those major prophets. A prophet of fire, he was called. He represented the prophets. Moses showed up on the sermon, on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did Moses represent? The law. What is the entire Old Testament called? The law and the prophets. And so you see the law and the prophets there, and Jesus came to fulfill it all, and he fulfilled the law and the prophets. There's Moses, there's Elijah. Well, get up and lead my people. Moses could not lead God's people into the promised land because Moses represents the law. Are you getting this? The law can never save you. The law is like, we're told in the New Testament, a schoolmaster, a teacher, growing you so that you recognize your need, our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. So Moses will not lead the people into the promised land. The law basically reveals sin. Paul says that I had not known lust. Except the Bible says, the law says, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know. He says, now it reveals. I recognize in my life there's something that needs to be dealt with. Remember that? The law does not and cannot redeem you from sin. The law reveals the sin. It's like looking at your face in a mirror. The mirror, most of you don't grab the mirror and stick it on your face and rub it around. Some of you probably do. I don't know. I mean, I don't want to assume. But most people don't do that. In other words, the mirror can't take care of your face. What the mirror does is shows you what's wrong with your face. And something else is going to have to deal with it. Surgery or washcloth, whatever the situation calls for. But you get the point. The law is just like that. Notice here, God says, this is the land that I have given to them. So I would say this, it's a gift from God, this promised land. You know, God owns all the earth. And it is His to give to whomever He will, isn't it? And He has given to Israel that piece of land known as the Promised Land. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know Israel has never possessed it yet. They're even have less in possession now than they did a month ago. They're going the wrong way. They don't have this whole idea down. And keep that in mind. They don't have this whole possession issue down. They never have. They've never possessed what God gave them. Why do I keep saying that? Well, you'll see in a minute how it works. Look at verse 3. God says, every place. Well, let me read 2 along with it so the thought holds together in your head. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, verse 2 says, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, are you marking this? The river Euphrates, you know where that is? That's way over in modern day Iraq. And all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Mediterranean there he's talking about. So you can see, if you just look at a map, when you get some time, not now, I know you don't have your map of the world in your back pocket. If you do, don't look. But go take a look when you get some time in a map and see the coast of the Mediterranean and there where Israel is, there at the coast. And then take a look at the Euphrates and, you know, get an idea of how much land that is, how much it really covers. And God says, I've given that to you. Every place that the sole of your foot touches, I have given that spot, that place, to you. Cross the river. Go for it. Rise up. Take them all the way across. And every place the sole of your foot touches, it's yours. I've given it to you. But you know something? Now listen closely, because this does affect us and it matters to us. Do you know something, that even though God has given it to them, they have to do something? They have to get up and move their feet. The sole of your foot touches this, it's yours. You got to pick your feet up and take them over there, don't you? It's not a lot of work. You just have to go and literally possess what belongs to you. Now, they can sit there all day, like I believe many do today. They can sit there all day on this side of the Jordan and say, you know that property over there? And say, yeah, it's ours. It is? Yep, God gave it to us. Why are you over here? Well, no, it's ours. Not if you don't go get it. I mean, it's a gift, yes, but you're not over there. What are you calling it yours if you're not even in the land yet? Go and put your feet on it then. There's a point to this. It's not yours, even though it's given to you. It's not mine. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to Israel until they possess it. So God says, Joshua, Moses, no longer with you. So you get up, you take charge, you take the people, Israel, over the Jordan to the land I have given to them. Let them go possess it. It's theirs, but they don't have it yet. It's not yours until you take possession of it. Why do I keep harping on that? Because a lot of things that you'll read in Joshua parallel the book of Ephesians. So as we're reading through Joshua, read through the book of Ephesians. It's short, and read through it when you get some time, a few times. Because listen to this. Let's compare this with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, now, he's talking to who? The Ephesians, but even broader, he's talking to who? Truly born again believers. Are you a born again believer? Do you have Jesus in your heart? If you and I do, then listen to what he says to all of us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you see what's ours? All. And all means all. That's all means, right? All spiritual blessings. Do you feel like that right now? Do you feel like you have all spiritual blessings? I mean, you talk to many people and say, no, not even close. You know why, don't you? Because you must possess it. God has promised you in Jesus Christ a lot of things, but you know, many Christians don't even walk in it, don't even live like it, don't even come close to ever possessing it. You know, Israel has never come close to possessing what God said was theirs. They never took it. It's mine. Well, then why don't you go get it? Christian, if you've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, are you living like that? Are you living that way? Or are you living this lukewarm, mediocre, curdly Christian life where there's no joy and there's no peace and life is a drudgery and a hassle and a frustration? It's a true statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That is a true statement. But unfortunately, many Christians never possess what God gave to them. In Jesus Christ, you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So do I. But we live like that's not true at all. Sometimes it's like Christians are some of the most miserable cats going on. Israel, Joshua, cross the river, lead these people. And every place your foot touches, the sole of your foot is yours. I have given it to you. What do I have to do? Go get it. Possess this. Well, I read a story, I think it's J. Vernon McGee who told the story, I can't remember, but I read the story about an Englishman, well over 150 years ago, came to America to seek his fortune. Soon after he arrived, he ran out of money. He had nothing, he couldn't find work. And he had nothing going for him. And so he began living on the streets of New York City. After a time, I don't know what the interval was, his uncle in England died and left him a little over. Now, remember, this is 150 years or more ago. Left him a little over $5 million. Now, $5 million to me is a lot today. But it would have been a whole lot well over 100 years ago. I mean, wouldn't you agree? 5 million. Well, Scotland Yard, because they couldn't find him in England, sent detectives to the United States and searched for this man and spent a good 6-7 months. Couldn't find him. He had no address. They couldn't find him. So they returned back to England. Gave up the search, went back. It wasn't long after that that the man was found, frozen to death in the dead of winter, sleeping at the entryway of a cheap hotel. Hotel rooms were 25 cents. So here's a man who was a millionaire five times over, but he didn't know it, and he didn't possess it. It was his, but he never possessed it. He didn't even know. I think sometimes we're just like that man. As Christians, we don't even realize what we ought to possess, the promises that are ours. And so we live this life that is nothing like what the Lord would have wanted for us. The joy and the peace isn't even there. There's this drudgery and frustration and hoping that we'll get through this thing and now what now. And we're afraid and we run and we've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at the people of Israel and we learn from them. Even though God gave them the promised land, you're going to be surprised. They're going to have to enter it and possess it. To possess it, they're going to have to fight. God says, battle's won. Just engage the enemy. You've got the victory. They were scared to death at Jericho. You're going to see that soon. Had no clue how they were going to do this. At Ai, they plain just got whipped because of sin. You see, what's the point? Bring it back to you and me, Christians. We've crossed over the Jordan. That to us represents sanctification in Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. We've crossed over. Promised land isn't heaven because we're still in our physical bodies. We've crossed over into the promises of the Lord. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, and I know many who talk about this, and so it's something certainly that we ought to remember. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand or be able to stand against the tricks or the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What is he telling us? You've got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You do. You need to possess them. And you are now, you and I have entered into the promise through Jesus Christ. But we're in enemy territory now. Did you know that, Christian? You are in enemy territory. Because now you belong to the Lord and you've crossed over in Jesus Christ. You're in enemy territory. But this is yours to possess. You must possess it. So you're in a spiritual battle. Don't be surprised if the warfare gets heavy. Don't be so shocked when you realize that you've got to get up and have your armor on. A really weird time to put your equipment on is right in the middle of the first quarter in a football game. I mean, you're out on the field and someone looks at you and goes, "Where's your helmet, man? You've had too many games without a helmet so far. You're crazy." And that's what Christians are doing. That's what many Christians are doing. Just like the Jews will go in and think, "Well, wait a minute. They're giants. They're big. This is it's a war zone. We're in the territory of our enemies. This is our enemy's territory, but I've given it to you. Just possess it." So you put your armor on. And you can read through Ephesians and see all the pieces of armor that are listed there. Just keep these things in mind because we're going to learn from the children of Israel how it all works and what God has said to us. Let's look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Didn't Jesus say that to you? As a true believer, didn't he say that? I would never leave you, never forsake you. I'm with you always, always. He says to Joshua, nobody can stand against you your whole life. Why? Because he's such a great warrior? No. Because I am with you, just like I was with Moses. How was he with Moses? Moses talked to the Lord. The Lord spoke back. God says, I will not fail you. You go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you remember, love, God is love. Love never fails. God will not fail you, Christian. He won't fail me. He will not fail us. We don't have to be afraid. There is nothing to be afraid of. Moses led the children for 40 years. The children of Israel. It was now up to Joshua to lead them into the promised land. And I'm guessing he probably didn't feel up to the task. You know how you feel sometimes. I know I belong to the Lord, but Lord, this is too big for me. I can't do this one. This one's out of my league. Lord, you picked the wrong one this time. You got the wrong girl. You got the wrong guy. I can't. And God says, no one can stand up against you. I'm with you. I will not fail you. How would that make you feel if God showed up in your room, spoke to you out loud while you're driving? I want you to trust me. I will never fail you. I'm right here with you always. Would that encourage you or not? Well, then be encouraged, because that's exactly what he said. You've read it in his own words. It's exactly what I've said. I will not fail you. I'll be with you always. Trust me. I think Joshua was doubting his own abilities, doubting even his own heart. So the Lord encourages him. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll not leave you. I won't forsake you. I won't fail you. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we quote that, don't we? I mean, you haven't quoted it word for word, but haven't you said, you know, God's on our side. If God's for us, who could be against us? The answer is nobody. So let me ask you this. Do you possess that? Are you walking in that? Do you really believe that if God is for me, who can be against me? Who could possibly stand against someone that is being led and strengthened and guided by the Lord God? Who could possibly stand against that? And you answer, well, I got a friend who's pretty tough. It's a non-believer and I'm scared. What? The truth is, no one can stand against. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is, there is no one. If God is with you, is he with you, Christian? Are you possessing? I want you to know, Israel won't. They didn't. They don't. And it won't be until Jesus Christ himself returns that they actually will. Because they were afraid. And they also compromised and decided, we're getting tired of fighting. Let's not beat this bunch of people. Let's just let them stay and charge them tax. We'll make some extra money. Boy, that'll bless God. We'll tithe a little more. God will be blessed. That'll be cool. So they compromise. And again, you see our lives. We don't want to be that way. That's not what we want it to be about. This is encouraging. Be strong, Joshua. Look at verse 6. Be strong. Be of a good courage, courageous. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be strong. You be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever thou goest. Here's what God says to Joshua. I'm right here with you, just like I was with Moses, just like I was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus says, I am with you always. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll send you the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and he'll take up residence in your heart and strengthen you and give you gifts and direct you. And I'm always with you. So we're encouraged. And God says to Joshua, so be strong. Be courageous. How do I do that, God? It's easy to say, yeah, be strong. Then we get out there and the world comes against you and you kind of fold. How do I be strong? Number one, you possess what God has given to you. Not just I'm born again, but I belong to the Lord, and you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And you're possessing the things that God has given to you. God says, be strong and courageous. And then God repeats it in the next verse. Be strong, Joshua, and courageous. Be very courageous. How do I do that? God just told you in verse 7. Observe to do according to all the law. In other words, let's just put it in our language for today, because we're saved by grace through faith. Obey my word. If you would like your life to be more steady than it is right now, more solid, then you are going to have to, we're going to have to become men and women of the word. We're going to have to become intimate with God's word. We need a strong personal relationship with God. How do you develop relationships with people? I'll tell you how. You eat with them. You hang out with them. You talk with them. You joke with them. You say, how are you doing? What do you think about this? And you spend time. And you are not intimate or close to those that you don't do that with, are you? You know, at church, you know, if you got a church of 100, you some of you know really well. Some of you just have a hard time remembering their names. You don't have a real personal relationship with them yet. But as you get to know and as you get close to them, you develop a personal relationship. How do you develop a personal relationship with the Lord? You have to hang out with him. Eat with him. Make sure he's at every meal. Hang out with him. Ask him, how do you feel? What do you think about that? Here's a joke. I got a good joke, Lord. You tell him one and make sure it's not a blonde joke, because most of the angels are blonde. So got to remember that. You talk with the Lord. You actually spend time. You have, when you sit and pray, you have your Bible with you, and you have that Bible open, and you're listening to what God has to say, and you're communicating. You're literally developing a personal relationship with the Lord God. Obey my word, God says to Joshua. Don't turn from it. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Christian, how many times, don't raise your hand, how many times in the last 6 months have you knowingly said, well, God says this, but you know, I'm going to take this approach just for a bit. I know that God says this, but that looks a little, I don't know, that looks like it might wreck the situation. So I'm going to hold off and not. What did God say to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. How? Obey my word. Don't turn from it to the right or the left. Walk right in it. Walk right in it. Be strong and courageous. Listen to it and be a diligent doer of it. This is not so hard. It really isn't. I was talking to someone the other day. I really want to be close to the Lord, and I'm not. I really do. Is there like some kind of secret? No. He loves you. And he can't wait for you to sit down and talk with him. I mean, he is waiting that you would grab your Bible, open it up and sit down and say, Lord, I just want to read. Help me to understand. When you speak, show me what you're saying, because I never understand this. Teach it to me. And really expecting God to say something to you from that. How often do you do that? Well, I read my Bible about every other week. And your complaint is what? Your complaint is, it just doesn't seem real to me. I know I belong to the Lord, but there's no power. Sometimes I don't even want to do what God says. Think about what you're saying. There's no real close relationship with my Lord. But he loves you, and he gave himself for you. He's washed your sins away by his blood shed. He's risen from the dead. Now all you have to do is just hang out with him. Develop a relationship with the Lord. So God says, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Listen to my word. Diligently be a doer of my word. And look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What a great way to say it. King James just does that. I don't know what version you're using, but in the King James it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to everything, all that is written in it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." Do you want to have good success? You say, "I really want to be close to the Lord. I want to have a solid walk." Well, there's a way to do it. Develop a personal relationship with the Lord God who saved you. Become a student of His Word for the rest of your life, for eternity. You know something? Moses wrote it down. He wrote it down in a book. The first five books are attributed to Moses, and part of Deuteronomy attributed to Joshua, who would write it for Moses. He wrote it down. He wrote down God's word. So the Lord says to Joshua, "Moses wrote it down. You've got it. So this book of the law that you've got, Joshua, shall not depart out of thy mouth." What does that mean? Not allowed to talk about the Bible? Not allowed to say things about the Bible? No, just the opposite. Think about the language. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." What does it mean? It simply means you won't ever quit talking about it. Don't ever quit talking about the Bible. In other words, when you talk with others, the Word of God ought to come out all the time. If you're spending time in the Word of God regularly, the Word of God will come out. People say, "You know, I'm feeling kind of, I've been studying for this test, and I'm not sure I know this stuff." Let's pray, because God says, if you need wisdom, ask Him. Or God says He will help you to remember. Or here's what God says in Proverbs chapter 3, don't worry about anything. Or in Philippians chapter 4. And so the Word of God, He says, don't ever quit talking about the Bible. When Christians get together, yeah, you're going to joke, you're going to laugh, but you're going to notice that when Christians get together who have a relationship with the Lord, you're going to somebody will say, "Man, I just read this in the headlines." We'll do that on Monday mornings. A bunch of us guys get together at O Dark 30, and they'll say, "I just read this," and somebody will go, "Hey, man, and the Bible says, you know," and there it is. It's because they're spending time in the Word. It just kind of comes out. Or someone will say, "Here's what Israel's doing this week. You know, the Bible promised them this, and look at what they're doing. They've given away God's." You don't quit talking about the Bible. The book of the law will not depart from your mouth. It'll always be there. Always. It'll be what you talk about constantly, God's word. If it's not, just listen to you. If you haven't got time to listen to you, record yourself. You know, use your cell phone. Aim it at you, and just while you're talking, and just record yourself and listen back to it. And if the word of God isn't coming out of there, you know, it'll give you a little bit of a clue. Not every word you say is going to be Bible, but it'll give you a clue of what's going on, what's loaded in your heart. Do you remember Deuteronomy chapter 6? Remember when we went through Deuteronomy and in chapter 6? Listen to verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy 6. God says to all His people, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children." Now listen. "You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk, by the way, down the street, when you lie down, and when you rise up." What did He just say? You're going to be talking about His word when? All the time. You know, if you're talking about God's word, you don't really have time to talk about people. You notice that? God's word says right here that we should love one another. And it really helps you to not be talking about what's her name and how ugly she is, or what's his name and how dumb he does. You know, because what's going on is you're really talking about God's word instead. So if you catch yourself struggling a little bit with gossiping, The big mistake I think that gossipers make, people who struggle with gossip, is they try to control it themselves. And so go back and read James. You know, who can control the tongue? The answer is nobody. They try to control it themselves. Here's the way you control a situation like that. You get into the Bible and you begin to talk about the Lord and what He does and the things that He's all about. And that's where your mind stays focused. Remember studying through Philippians, whatsoever things are good, pure, honest, and good report. You remember all those things? You think on those things because that's where the Bible takes you to. So that's how Joshua is told to be strong and courageous. Continually speak God's word. Speak about God's word. And he says, not just, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night. Meditate. Now the word, the idea here is of a cow chewing its cud. It's not getting yourself into an alpha state, you know, and just going off into some trance. But it is like chewing cud. Watch. If you don't know what that means, just go find a friend who has a cow. Or if you're driving down the street and you see some cows hanging out, stop and hang out with them for a little bit. And watch what they do. Nothing. They'll eat for quite a while. They got a lot of stomachs. And so later on, they'll lay down and you'll see them bring it on back up and just chew on it. Well, what's that got to do with the Bible? Meditate. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. So, for instance, you read the verse, the Lord is my shepherd. You can close your Bible right there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can close your Bible right there and just meditate on that on the way to work. God, the Lord God is my shepherd. A shepherd takes care of sheep. I'm a sheep. Sheep are kind of stupid. I remember the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. I mean, that means I belong to him. I'm one of his sheep. I remember Jesus saying in the Bible that I know my sheep and I call them by name. Notice what you're doing? You're chewing it. You're chewing on it, aren't you? You're just kind of, you're meditating. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? I shall not want. Does that mean I'll never want ice cream? And you're, what are you doing? You're literally meditating on it, aren't you? You're chewing on it. You're just saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Whoa. That's what he tells Joshua to do. Continually talk about God's word. Meditate in it. How often? Day and night. It's what we're all about. Now, I have to work, and so do you. And so there are times when you have to be putting these papers together, or you have to maybe write an article, or whatever you are. You've got homework. You know, sure. There are going to be other things on your mind, but you know what your main focus, you notice what your main focus is going to be through this life in Jesus Christ. Your main focus is going to be the Lord God Almighty, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. Jesus will say it this way. Just love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, your strength. And then love your neighbors yourself. Just focus. Think about, let your life be about the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't joke and laugh and have lunch and pizza. Of course you can. But always invite God along. He liked pizza. Okay. Meditate day and night. To do what? To do according, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Now, probably you and I, there may be people out there, but let's just, you and I, we probably still don't know all that's in here, do we? I mean, let's admit it. Maybe you've read through your Bible all the way through once or twice or a dozen times. But don't you ever notice that you'll open it up, and I've read it through a few times, I'll open it up and go, I've never seen this in my life. This was not here the last five times I read this book. Because now there's something wrong with me, and I swear this wasn't Lord. Isn't that true? You read it and you think, I didn't know. I did not know that. So Joshua, be strong of good courage. Keep talking about God's word. Meditate day and night so that you will diligently do everything it says. Obey the Lord. Then he says it again. Verse 9. Have not I commanded you? This is a command to you. Be strong and courageous, of good courage. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. That's not just to Joshua, that's to me and you too. Be strong and courageous. And here's what's going to happen. Joshua's going to take God's word in one hand and his sword, in the other hand. And he's going to move out in faith into the battle. Well, what are we fighting for? Well, I've already given you the victory. I've given you the land. Go get it. Go possess it. It's yours. Lead my people into the land that I promised to them, a land I've given to them. And don't be afraid. Now, it's easy to say, isn't it? And when you're in there all by yourself and you read about, I'm not afraid. Okay. And you get in class and that teacher just rips you to shreds. And you're humbled and you're not sure if you ought to say something. And you're and everybody in the class is going, got you. A couple of those teachers at NIC are absolutely gifted at that. They are not born again. They don't love the Lord. And their goal is to crush Christianity. It's not going to happen. But they try, don't they? Some of you have had those classes. Don't they? Sure. And what does God say? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And the next one, hey, wait. He didn't stop there. He also said, don't be dismayed. What does that mean? Discouraged. Don't give up. What's that old saying? It's a cliche, but still it works. Basically, the difference between a winner and a loser is the loser quit. Gave up. God says, I'm with you always. I am with you. I used to love to watch, as a kid especially, movies where there was a ghost or an angel. You ever watch those kind of movies? But then the person, our hero or the girl, the heroine, when they found out that the angel was there, notice how they weren't afraid anymore. The angel's going, well, come on, we'll go do this. And the angel's right with you. No one can see the angel, but you can. Remember those kind of movies? I used to love those. I said, God, it's so cool, because you wouldn't be afraid to do anything, man. You just walk right into a lion's den itself, because you got an angel right with you. You got something right here. You've got a power, and you thought, shove around all those bad guys and walk right through. It's no big deal. Those are cool movies, weren't they? But you know something? That's exactly what the Bible says we have. Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Jesus Christ risen from the dead walking with you? He said, I'll never leave, never forsake you. You're not afraid to walk in anywhere, are you? Because Jesus Christ is right there. And so he said, Joshua, be brave. Be courageous. Be strong. What's the words he uses? Don't be afraid and don't give up. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you wherever you go. And that's what Jesus says to you, Christian. Be strong in the Holy Spirit and courageous in the power of his might, not yours. Humble but courageous. Don't be afraid. Right now, we are in enemy territory. You, if you're truly born again, are in enemy territory. The enemy wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. And as Ephesians chapter 6 told us, we know the tricks of the devil. So we put on that armor because the devil never uses new tricks. Same tricks. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Keep on in Jesus through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 10 is great. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Joshua has been encouraged. Okay? All right, Lord, thank you. Thanks for the reminder. You're with me. I got your law, got your word, got my sword. We're going to go and we're going to possess it, Lord. It's what you want us to do. You're with us. We're going. So he commands the officers of the people. Pass through the host. Go through all the people right now. And command the people, saying, prepare your victuals. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go into to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it. This is from God. We're going to go get it. Joshua is kind of like coming out of the locker room. He's ready. I know that I've seen some of you do that. You've been praying and you're excited. You're ready. You're ready. Let's just worship God. Let's go. Let's go street witnessing. You see people, they just want to get out and want to serve and want to tell people about the Lord. He's strengthened. He's encouraged by God's word. And he takes charge now. He's in command. Get your supplies together. Go through. Here's the order throughout the nation of Israel, the millions that are there. Get your supplies together. Get ready to move. We're going to cross the Jordan in 3 days. We're going to enter into the land that the Lord our God has given to us. We're going to go take it. We're going to possess it. And remember, the key word in this is possess. Yeah, that's mine. The man froze to death because he didn't have a quarter, yet he was a millionaire five times over. He didn't know it, he didn't realize it, and he didn't possess it. But it was his. Had his name on it. What a sad, sad state. Verse 12 says, "And to the Reubenites and the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word of Moses, which the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then shall you return into the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sunrise." In other words, there's a few tribes. The tribes of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh all liked the eastern side of the river and didn't want to cross over. You know what, Moses? This is great. It's green. It's nice. This is good enough for us. Well, yeah, but God wants us to grow. I know, but you know, we got wives and kids and we're just not really into this whole fight thing. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. There's no giants here, and this looks easier here. And so Moses, with your permission, 2.5 tribes would like to stay on this side. We're not asking for much. Just give us permission. So Moses gave them permission. They're not going to cross over. Oh, they're going to be sorry. But they're not going to cross over. Do you remember when Jesus walked the dust of Jerusalem? When they hopped in that boat and they crossed over. And they crossed over the Sea of Galilee to the other side, to the eastern side. And he was met by this demon-possessed person who was possessed by legion of angels. What were the people doing there that were part of the tribes that had stayed on the other side? What were they doing? Pig farmers. Huh. Forbidden by God's law. You see how well it works if you refuse to enter in? You see what kind of things are going to happen to you? Well, we'll talk about that later. But anyway, just wanted to point that out. They're not going to cross over. But here's the condition. Moses did give you permission, but here's the condition. You've got to arm yourselves and cross over. You fighting men, cross over with us and fight every battle with us. And when everyone is then set in their own territory, then you can head on home. I think they wanted to get out of that fighting. And Moses says, okay, well, let's just stay over here, but you've got to fight with the rest of us. So that's the deal. Verse 16 says, they answered Joshua saying, all that you commanded us, we will do. Whithersoever you send us, we'll go. In other words, they're saying, yep, that's what we agreed to with Moses. And so we agree. We've given our word. According as we listened to Moses in all things, so we will listen to you. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken to thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Isn't that cool? They tell him, Joshua, just be strong and of good courage. That's what God had just said to him, what, 3 different times? Here's what they say. We agree. We agree to fight. But I like their attitude. They said, you know what? We'll follow you as long as we know you're following the Lord. As the Lord was with Moses, so the Lord is with you. As long as the Lord is with you and you're with the Lord, we'll follow and we'll fight. We give our word to you as well. I like the attitude. Smart. They'll be sorry. They'll be sorry. Because we're going to soon learn. Crossing the Jordan River is symbolic of entering in through Jesus Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection. There at the cross. Crossing the Jordan speaks of sanctification. And you and I, in Jesus Christ, are sanctified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them won't cross over and enter into the promises of God. They'll be sorry, and we'll see that as time goes on. The ones that do cross over, and it's a lesson for me, they don't possess what's rightfully theirs. They take some of it. But they don't possess what's theirs. Christian, if you and I are in that condition, in that position, it's something to pray about. All spiritual blessings and heavenly places, ours in Christ Jesus, are we possessing all that he's promised us? Or are we sort of like his children in the fact that, well, I'm saved and that's good enough for me and that's great, instead of entering in and taking everything that God has for us? There's a joy, there's a peace, there's so much more to this life if you're willing to possess it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a short chapter. Go back and read it when you get some time. Pray about these things.